Hope everyone is doing well today. It is a beautiful day outside, 58 degrees. But we lost Jeff Fisher. So we'll be all right. They lived in a nice home in a nice subdivision. Bob and Barbara seemed to have an ideal family. Their friends at church knew them as a handsome young couple with four attractive children. Bob was a skilled tradesman, and Barbara was a full-time homemaker. All in all, they seemed to be the perfect church family. But there was a dark side. Much of what their friends thought they knew Bob and Barbara to be was an illusion, though the couple kept up a good front for years. You see, Bob had a drinking problem, and it was growing steadily worse. But after Bob's drinking turned to alcoholism, instead of Barbara becoming overcome with bitterness, resentment, hurt, Barbara sought help from the church brethren and from the ministers to pray for God's intervention for Bob. The doctor said that because Bob had Barbara, the children, the church family, his work, Bob had a real good chance of overcoming. And so we see that the church brethren, the church family, can be a place where a person can come for help and consolation and compassion in a time of need, to be able to overcome if a person is willing to overcome. Bob and Barbara could have been any one of us in this room here. We all have had problems and we all have had things to overcome. And so the purpose of this sermon today is to show the true power of brotherly love. And so I titled this sermon, Let Brotherly Love Continue. Let Brotherly Love Continue. The church, as we will see, is a place where one can come and worship God, learn God's ways, be taught God's truth, and heal spiritually, emotionally, and grow to become like Christ. When we come into the church, some of us have had 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, depending on when you were called, of the world. And as we look around our hurting world, we should realize that no one has come from a perfect background. If you've come from a perfect background, raise your hands. Okay. Some of us have grown up in circumstances that have left particularly deep scars. And most of us can think of circumstances even right now, still hurting and having not healed. And if we will, you don't have to turn there, but we will look at this, Numbers 14:18. Numbers 14:18, God says that he is long-suffering. He is abundant in mercy. He is forgiving iniquities. He does forgive transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. You ever been around someone who seemed like they can never get ahead? Always something wrong. Always have health problems. Never have enough money to pay their bills. Always something is wrong. Well, maybe they've been visited to the third and fourth generation. You see, from the iniquities of their parents and grandparents, we don't know. But every one of us have pains, disappointments, and heartbreaks. Let's take a look at this here, Ephesians 4, let's begin there. Ephesians 4. We see here the purpose of the church. 11 through 16. And so he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry, that is, work of service. For the edifying, that is, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, and speaking the truth in love, as was brought out in the sermonette, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Jesus Christ, and verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective workings by which every part does its share. We all are part of the body. We all have a part to share. Cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church is one place that God has provided. That God has provided that we can come and should be able to find refuge. Spiritual healing. And I am not talking about a building, but every one of us in here is the church. And brethren, we are doomed to repeat the past. To repeat the past if the church does not provide a place to heal. The church can do what medicine and psychiatrists cannot do. Let's go over to Hebrews 13. The church can do what medicine and psychiatrists cannot do. Hebrews 13. Let's take a look at what Paul writes here. Here we have our title. Let brotherly love continue in verse 1. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. This is Hebrews 13, verse 2. Remember the prisoners as if chained from them. Those who are mistreated, he goes on to write. Since you yourself are in the what? In the body. We're all in the body. We're all in this together. So he's teaching us here to have compassion for those who are being mistreated. Have compassion for those in prison. And look at this, right in the middle of this, it's interesting that he brings this out. Right in the middle of teaching us how to let brotherly love continue, he brings this out. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So we're not going to get away with anything, are we? The guilty will not be cleared. I'm sorry, the guiltless, those who are guilty will not be cleared. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. What a great promise by God. So we may boldly say in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this is how we should look and rely upon God in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Brotherly love means to remember those who are in need. This church is a very caring and giving church. I think we can all agree to that. We are to remember strangers and prisoners and those who are being mistreated. Our first priority should be to our own families, and then to our church family, and then to those in the world. And you never know when something that you do to someone in the world, whether that person is an angel. A lot of you know that I work for HealthSpring. I went up to see a couple in White House a couple of years ago. They hadn't been long moved here, paying out about $350 to another company. I sit down and talk to them, and they enrolled in the plan that we had, and they were freed of that $350 they were paying out. And so they both thought that because I came into their house and was able to give them probably a better product and save them money, they thought I was an angel. And they invited us over to their house several times, and we've been out there. In fact, one of the songs that I've done here, he was a Cherokee, and of course she was Caucasian, but they gave us, shared their music with us, and thought that I was an angel, so I thought that was pretty good. But you see, we have to reach out, don't we? We have to reach out. And so a lot of people in the world have been taught this, and so we in God's church should do the same. Let's go back to Romans 15. Romans 15. And look at something here. Romans 15. One through seven. This is key, brethren. We who are strong, we who have been around for a long time, gone to many feasts, have taken many Passovers, have battled Satan the devil in many, many times that he's come after us. We are considered the strong, hopefully, should be bearing the scruples of the weak in the church. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Leading to, here's this word again, edification, that is to build up. For even Christ did not please himself. But it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Talking about God the Father. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, therefore receive one another. You have to reach out your arms to receive someone sometimes, don't you? Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And then down at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So we all here hoping that we will someday be in God's family. And again, you who are strong in the faith should be helping those who perhaps are weak in the faith. If you are strong in the faith, you have a Christian obligation to help those who are weak. How can we do that? Well, we can set a good example, can't we? By being obedient to God and being faithful to God in God's way. Doing those things that help strengthen our brothers and sisters spiritually. We can talk about the upcoming Passover, the days of unleavened bread. We can talk about the past feast that we went to and the good times that we had. I went to a funeral back a couple of months ago, Miss Maddie Tucker. A lot of you may know her. They used to be with us at Worldwide. But one of the deacons that was at Worldwide was at the funeral. And he, you know how they do, they call some people up to give comments. So he came up to give a couple of comments, and he talked about. Now, it's been 15 years since Worldwide has been around, but he talked about going to the feast 15 years ago with Miss Tucker. And he remembered that. And he probably, and I may not be right on this, but he probably hadn't kept the feast in 15 years. But he brought that up in this funeral about the good times that they had at Worldwide at the Feast of Tabernacles. We can talk about the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath every seventh day give us a millennial picture of God's rest. Do we cherish the weekly Sabbath and view it as set apart from the other 7 days of the week? I'm going to give you another story. It was about a family in White House. I went up to see them. They called in for someone to come up and visit them. So I went up to see them, and they had a beautiful Lexus in the yard, nice boat, Grand Am. Went in the house. They had everything that you could want. But they were both disabled, and they were both in their 50s. Disabled in their 50s. Of course, they wanted some more benefits from Medicare. And I don't have a problem with that. They may have inherited a lot of money and bought everything that they had. So, you know, we never know. But after talking to them and enrolling them in our product, during the course of my stay there, I found out that he was a minister in the church of this world. So, as I was wrapping up, he said, are you a Christian? And so, a lot of times, I'll say, I'm a Sabbath keeper. Because a lot of people don't come at you when you say, I'm a Sabbath keeper. So, I said, my usual, I'm a Sabbath keeper. And so, his wife said, what did he say? And so he said he's a Sabbath keeper. And so the wife said, that's Old Testament. That's what she said. That's Old Testament. But we find here in Mark 2, let's take a look at it. Here's New Testament now. The one who died for our sins, set us an example. This is what he said here in Mark 2. Mark 2:27-28. And Jesus Christ said here, the Sabbath was made for man. Not Old Testament, not a group of people, but for man. And not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Lord, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. And so I have here God's purpose from the very beginning, from Genesis 3, from the very beginning of creating the Sabbath, was to institute the Sabbath, to bless man with an opportunity to rest and to worship God. To bless man with an opportunity to rest and to worship God. Jesus Christ said, now he said this, if we do not hear Moses, we won't hear him. So we have to be careful about saying whether something is Old Testament. Again, the church is a place where we can come and worship God, learn God's ways, be taught God's truth, and be spiritually and emotionally and physically healed. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 147:3 says this, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up our wounds. God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up our wounds. Now, this was brought out last week. John 8. Let's go back through this and take a look at it. Perhaps from a little bit different standpoint, John 8. John 8, beginning at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. A perfect place to be taught, be teaching God's way is there in the temple. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? What do you say?" This they were testing Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his fingers as though he didn't hear. So when they continued to ask him, and I can see them now, "What do you say? What do you say?" So when he had continued, when they had continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." Here we see the compassion and the mercies of God through this act of Jesus Christ, the way we should be here in the local church. Compassion and mercy. Which one of us would have thrown the first stone, and I include myself in that? And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one with the woman, he said to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has anyone condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So we here we again see the compassion of God, the compassion of Jesus Christ. But yet again now, God does not clear the innocent. He brings our sins upon our children and grandchildren. So we have to be, we have to strive not to sin and to put sin out. We already know this, the fruits of the Spirit is love, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, among other fruits. And again, you know a true Christian by their fruits. And again, the church is a place where we can repent. I should be able to repent of our past sins, be healed, and look to the future with Jesus Christ and God the Father. No one has ever been more mistreated than Jesus Christ. In fact, the reproaches, as we read earlier, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell on Christ are reproaches like being disgraced. It's also like bearing or being punished for the sins of others. And of course, Jesus Christ never sinned, but he took our sins upon him. We've all crucified Christ with our own personal past. And so through the church provides a place for us to find help and healing. And if we overcome and if we endure and live a life that is pleasing to God, we can someday be in God's family. Now, brethren, if we are not being spiritually fed here with all the sermons we have here, the sermonettes, the helps, the internet, also the library, if we are not being spiritually fed here, if we are not fellowshipping with the brethren here, if we're not coming out to Sabbath services, if you're able, if we're not growing spiritually, then whose fault? Whose fault would that be? Let's go over to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Beginning at verse 9 through 21, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. With brotherly love. In honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in the spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patience in tribulations. Continually steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on things high, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And look at this, verse 18, if it's possible, even as much as depend upon you, live peaceable with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, God says, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Eternal. And in verse 20, if your enemies hunger, feed them. If they thirst, give them drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. And do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So here are some instructions from Paul on how we should live as a Christian here in the local church, in the world, in our family. And so, how are we doing? How are we doing? Let's take a look here at some of the things that Paul went through as a minister for the Corinthian church. And we'll find this in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, things that Paul went through for the Corinthian church. 4 through 10. Things that Paul went through for the Corinthian church. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. There we see that word again. In tribulation, in need, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil reports and good reports, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Nashvillians, Mr. Kellers would write. O Nashvillians. So we see the things that Paul went through for the Corinthian church. We, of course, are blessed in this area, brethren, with a pastor, with deacons, deaconess, local elders. And then each one of us have a part to play in the local church. We all have a part to play, and we all must do our part. We have people here that vacuum, clean the I saw a gentleman a couple of weeks ago vacuuming, and he does that real well. Some clean the bathroom, some make coffee, some do song leading, some play the piano, some sit at the door. David says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell with the wicked. So we have people that are doorkeepers, people that make tapes, people that do the sound system, people that get here early and get the auditorium set up for church services. So we have a lot of people working together. We even have a delivery system here with milk and eggs and so forth. So we have a lot of people doing a lot of things in this local church, and that's wonderful. And that's the way it should be. When the Bible speaks of the church, it never speaks of a building or a human organization incorporated under secular authority. The word in the Greek language that is translated church is, as we know, ekklesia, is derived from two root words in the Greek and literally means called out ones or call from. In secular usage, it refers to an assembly of citizens who were called out from the inhabitants of the city to consider some important matter. It is often used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to refer to the congregation of Israel or the assembly of God's people. Congregation or assembly expresses the meaning in the New Testament usage just as well. So, brethren, here we are, each one of us, called out to become first fruits of the kingdom of God, and we are making up a part of the New Testament church. The church of God is built upon the prophets and the apostles, as we know, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. God's church has endured through the ages. It is a little flock, as we find in Luke 12:32. But God has always remained true to his promise that the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, would never prevail against the church. Matthew 16:18. And you know, brethren, one would think that Hades is prevailing against the church now. But God is in control. God knows everything that's going on in his church. Christ says, not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's knowledge. So God knows everything that's going on, and we can trust God because he knows what he's doing. Now, brother, I received my report card from my boss this month, a couple of weeks ago. They had every statistic that you could think of on me, how long I stayed in the queue. The queue is where you sit there on the phone, and as calls come in, you are qualifying people for a product. So they had how long I stayed in the queue. My supervisor told me I had the second highest minutes in the queue. Told me how much that produced in increased sales. And even to the penny of how much they thought my income had increased. They were a little off on that. But they had these figures on me when I went in to get my report card. But she wrote this of me. I was humbled because I'm always complaining to my wife about some of my supervisors, how they treat me. But she had this written of me, and I was humbled. Arvid maintains among the top producers of the sales team. He maintains a steady course throughout the entire year. Arvid is dedicated to helping other team members when needed. Arvid is expected, this is probably written in November, Arvid is expected to exceed his sales goals, that is, of the previous year. They had me down at 23% higher in production than the year before. And Arvid is kind and caring to our senior population, as well as his fellow employees. And I was humbled, because you never know what someone is thinking about you. But brother, you know, this is the most important report card is how God thinks about us. How God thinks about us. Jesus Christ said, yes, we ought to let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Our light to our family, our light to those that we work with, our light to people that we meet, people that we drive next to on the roads, our light among our church family here. How is our light shining? Do people see you as different? And God is taking a report card on each one of us. How are we doing? How are we doing? Let's read Matthew 25 and look at a few scriptures here. And see, he brings out a report card here in Matthew 25. Beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1. Each one according to his own abilities. God does not expect more from you than what you can deliver and what you can bring. So it was according to your own abilities God gives us talents. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And when he who had received the 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside these. And his Lord said to him, here's his report card. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside these. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathered where you had not scattered, and I was afraid. Brother, are we afraid to do things for God Almighty if we've been given talents? We should not be. If God has given you a talent to do something in the local church, to do something on the job, to do something in the family, we should not be afraid to do that. This person was afraid. He went and he hid his talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and you lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I didn't sow, gathered where I didn't scatter. And so you ought to have at least deposited my money in the bank, and at least it would have drawn interest, at least. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And to him who has abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast him and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so God does expect us to do here in the local church, again in the family, on our jobs, to go over and beyond our call of duty. And if we have talents, brethren, and we are using them, putting them to God's use, we will not be unnoticed. Now, brethren, I could speak. If I could speak, make a great speech, have 15, 20,000 people here, and they paid me a big sum of money to be an orator, or if I could speak like an angel. But if I don't have love, it would be like a clanging cymbal or a metallic disc that gives a sound when it is struck. If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and faith that could remove mountains, but if I don't have agape love, I'm nothing. If I gave everything that I owed to the poor, surrendered my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, brethren, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. It's not rude. Does not seek its own, is not easily angered, does not keep a record of other people's wrongdoings. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Or I added myself here, giving others the benefit of the doubt sometimes. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. It never fails. So we can see here, brethren, that agape love is always about doing what is best for the other person. Agape love, the only way that you can show agape love is that it's outflowing. It's outflowing. Outflowing. Prophecy, Paul writes, will cease. Tongues will become silent. Knowledge will pass away. But these three things abide. Your faith, your hope, your love. He says faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. So how is your faith? How is your hope? How is your love? I'll never forget the time that my wife and daughter went to New York City. And I went to Knoxville to visit my oldest son and his wife. And I went to the church in Knoxville. And I volunteered to do special music. Never been to Knoxville before. And so a lady came over to me. And she said, you know, I was just on the Nashville website the night before. And I heard you do that song, It Is Well With My Soul. Now, that lady did not have to come out. Did not have to reach out to me. She did not have to come over to me and speak to me, but she did. And I never have come from a huggy, kissy type family. My father, I can never remember my father hugging me. I can remember playing on my mom's lap and he says, well, get somewhere and sit down. But we can remember that, but I can never remember my father hugging me. And so I never came from a huggy, kissy type family. But that lady that I'm talking about has since moved to Nashville. Every time I see her, she always has a smile. Always has a hug. And, you know, normally when someone reaches out to hug you, what's the normacy? You reach out and hug back, don't you? But that lady, I'm going to embarrass her. It's Frances Wells. Always has a hug, always has a smile. No matter what she may be going through, she always has a smile. And so Christ did promise the church brethren that I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so Christ loves us and he wants us to share that love here in our local congregations and to all the churches of God and to everyone that we come in contact with, our family members. Because someday, brethren, we all are going to be in God's family together. And so how are we going to act if we don't learn how to love one another here on earth? With the help of Barbara, the local church ministers, the love and the prayers of the brethren, the power of God's Holy Spirit working in Bob willingly overcame drinking. Bob has been free of drinking for several years. Bob has become active in the local church. And so for that, we can be thankful. Again, the church is a place where we can come together, where we can worship God, where we can learn God's ways, be taught God's truth, be spiritually and emotionally healed, and develop to become more like Jesus Christ. And a place where a true brotherly love abounds. Faith, hope, love, all three of these abound, brethren. Of course, the greatest of these is agape love. So let's continue to exhibit true brotherly love from now on until the return of Christ and into the world to come. Brotherly love in the world to come without end. Hope you have a good rest of the Sabbath, brethren.